I appreciate Brother Hall's commendation tonight about praying for me, but I think you need to be specific, and what you need to pray for me is patience, because that's something I need a great deal of, especially in the situation that I have now. I want to make sure that I make things as easy as I can on Rita, because that makes it as easy as it can be on me. So please pray for that end. I've been dealing with the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we are looking at the responsibility of true righteousness to the kingdom citizen. And if we have the proper attitude and we have the proper character, then we need to have the proper righteousness that we would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, we studied earlier that the Pharisees had an outward appearance of being righteous and pious and following the law, but it was mainly for show. It was to be seen of men, and that is not acceptable to God. And so beginning in verse 21, Jesus Christ in this great sermon is emphasizing that under the kingdom law and under the law of Christ, that it's going to be very different than under the law of Moses. There's a change coming. And you refer that he refers to, you have heard it said of old, or it has been written. But I say to you, there's going to be a new voice of authority. There's going to be a new law. There's going to be a new way of doing things. And in this law, Jesus wants to get the heart right. He wants to get the heart right, because that is the seat of every action that we do as God's people. If the heart is right, the other things will fall into place. And so we began by looking at true righteousness in verse number 21 a couple of weeks ago when we examined murder. And we noticed it's not the act of murder that Jesus emphasized. He emphasized the attitudes that cause murder. Hatred, malice, not having the proper love in your heart. That is what causes murder to take place. If we take out the anger, we take out the malice, we take out the hatred, and we have proper love for one another, proper love for brethren, proper love for our fellow man, then we will not commit murder. And now we are looking at the subject of adultery. And as I said this morning, that this is a sin in the last 10 years or so that has raised its ugly head even among the body of Christ. That this has become a problem for some. And this problem is not just the act. The act is not where adultery starts. It's the things that bring a person to the point of committing the act. And we emphasize this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. In Matthew 5 verse 28, the Bible says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's where adultery begins. It begins with lust. And we looked at the passages this morning that deal with lust, and we looked at some biblical examples. But this evening, we want to conclude this study by looking at the things that were just read in your hearing and the advice of how to stop this sin in verse 29 and verse 30. And so we want to look at what we need to do to not be guilty of committing adultery in the heart. Well, I want you to notice one is guilty of adultery in the eyes of God when he or she succumbs to the temptation of adultery in the heart and mind. You have heard the old saying, it's okay to look but not to touch. That is false. The longer you look, the more danger you put your heart in putting the seed. Brethren, how do things grow? You first got to plant a seed. If you put the wrong seed in your mind, it's going to produce a wrong crop. You've got to keep your mind pure. You've got to keep your mind away from things that will lead you into further sin. And as we talked about this morning, you might see a beautiful woman, or you might see a good-looking man, and it's okay to admire, but the longer you continue to look and let your mind wander, you are planting a seed that will produce itself in a bad crop. You see, adultery can't take place until you first have lust in your heart. You take away the lust and the adultery will never be committed. You take away the seed. You take away the opportunity that will lead you down that road and you will take care of this sin. Now, however, this truth does not mean that being guilty of adultery in the heart is committing the actual physical act are exactly the same in every aspect. Now, I want to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, when I preached in another place out west, and for the sake of the congregation, I'm going to mention where, you can figure it out. But when I was out there, one of the elders of a church that I was attending with for a while had a son that was married to a daughter of one of the other elders. And during the time that he was on the job site, he was a outside contractor worker. And during the day, he had observed a beautiful woman. And he had an impure thought. And so he went home that night and he asked his wife to forgive him because he had this impure thought. The elder of this daughter said she now had the grounds to divorce him because he had committed adultery. Wrong. He had not committed adultery that would give her the right to get a divorce. Yes, adultery is ground for divorce. We'll study about that next week. But that has not been committed because you've lust after someone. Now you say, well, Keith, that's just your opinion, is it? Take your Bible out with me and turn to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Listen to what John wrote. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever hate your brother, they ought to take you, put handcuffs on you, lock you up, and charge you for murder, and put you in jail, and never let you out because you're guilty of murder. You know no man or woman is going to be committed a murder because they hated another person. What is God talking about? God is talking about the consequence is the same. When you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed the sin. All you've done is lack opportunity to commit the act. In God's sight, you're just as guilty as the man that does the exact act. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because you have put yourself in the position, because of your lust, that you've already committed the act in your heart, and it's just as much a sin in your heart as it is if you do the act. Now, brethren, there's a lot more consequences if you go through with the actual act. It's one thing to lust after a person and then repent of a lustful thought. It's quite another to commit the act and go all the way forward with the action. That's a whole different thing. And so it's not giving you grounds as another means of divorce because you've had a lustful thought. That means that God looks at it as a transgression of the law. Either way. And ladies and gentlemen, the danger is that if you let lust, if you let it permeate in your mind, it's inevitably going to lead you to commit adultery. It's going to happen. All you lack is opportunity. That's the point that God is making. You get rid of the lust, and adultery will not take place. That's why Jesus said you take care of your heart. You don't put impure thoughts in your heart. That's the danger of pornography. Pornography puts those images in your mind and it separates what is fantasy, what is real, and what you do. You can't differentiate between what is fact and what is reality. And what it does is it scars you. And it causes your mind to never be satisfied. And people that get addicted to pornography, it's an ongoing progression. What they looked at today won't help them tomorrow. They've got to take a step up. But that's because it's controlling your mind. God says you've got to control your mind. Don't let your heart wander into this sin. And you go down the path of committing the act when you allow lust to germinate in your mind. Stop the lust. That will stop the adultery. Now, is God telling us to take radical steps in order to prevent this sin? Think about this for a minute. Amputation is indeed a radical step, wouldn't it? If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eyes are causing you to sin, pluck them out. Well, brethren, we're going to have a lot of blind people in the world if we do that. Now, is that what Jesus is saying? To take the literal step of amputation, but innately sensible when it's necessary to save a life? I know people that have got their arms caught in a farming machinery. And to save their life, they cut off their arm. That's a matter of life and death. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritual death. What's he talking about when he says, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand? What's he encouraging us to do? This is a hyperbole. This is a hyperbole that emphasizes the serious nature of this sin. What is a hyperbole? It's an obvious and intentional exaggeration. It's an extravagant statement of a figure of speech not intended to be taken literally as to wait to eternity. Does that mean literally you should wait till eternity? No. That's a figure of speech. It's a hyperbole. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the living, to the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to cast into the hell fire. You know, brethren, the Middle East countries, they take this literally. You steal, they're going to cut off your feet. You steal again, they're going to cut off your hands. They take it literally. Is Jesus telling us literally to pluck out our eye, cut off our arm, if it's causing us to sin? No. Every evil thought and the source of temptation should be put as far away from us as possible. Put away the thing that causes your eye to cause you to sin. Put away the thing from arm's reach that causes your hand to commit evil. Put those things as far away from you as you can. Example, causes your eye to sin? Stay away from pornography. Get as far away from your eyes as you can from pornography to let the lust build in your heart. Get away from it. Run away from it. That's what it's talking about. Take away the thing that's causing the evil to germinate in your mind and get it out of the way. Get rid of it. You know what I've told some people who get addicted to pornography? Get rid of your computer. Get rid of it. Another thing I've told them to do is to take it and put it in the middle of the living room where everybody has access to it and everybody can see it. Ladies and gentlemen, any parent that puts a child alone in a room with an internet in a computer is playing with fire. There are too many things on the internet that you can get to innocently, not because you're looking for it, because it pops up there, and you know what? Curiosity just gets the best of us. And we begin to look a little further, and it gets us into trouble. God says, take away the thing that is causing and leading you into sin, and get as far away from it as you can. You see, therefore, in Colossians 3, if you want to know what this means, here's a commentary on what Jesus is talking about. Therefore, put to death in your members. If you have the King James Version, it says to mortify. Mortify means to put to death. Your members which are on the earth, There are some things as a Christian that you need to put to death. You need to extinguish them from your life. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. These things are not compatible with Christianity. These things will lead your heart into sin. These things will make you an enemy of God, and these things will cost you your soul in eternity. You have to get rid of them. They are part of the old man that you must put to death. You remember that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says that we are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Brethren, there's some things you've got to put to death. There's some things you've got to get rid of. And in this list, you've got to get rid of these evil affections. You've got to get rid of evil affections because it will lead your mind into further sin. You've got to separate yourself from that. You've got to separate yourself from illicit relationships. If you're in a relationship that somebody wants to encourage you to commit sexual immorality, get out of it. I don't care how much you love them, you get out of it. Because that's going to cost you your soul. Brethren, here's what I'm in love with. Brethren, is love worth your soul? Is it worth you losing your soul over? You've got to see what's important. You've got to see what's of real value. Brethren, the real value you have in your life is your soul. It's the most valuable thing you possess. And anything that would cause you to compromise what your soul needs, that is something you have to get away from. Sinful habits. When I was in Ohio, had a brother that I worked with 2 years who had a drinking problem. Couldn't put the bottle down. We begged him. We pleaded with him. His sister and me worked with him endlessly for 2 years to try to get him to see what he was doing to himself, to see that he was killing himself slowly. He already had 2 brothers who were died before they were 45, that were already in the grave next to their father, and he was headed that way, and all he had to do, we got him on a national liver list. All he had to do is put the bottle down for 6 months, and he'd still be living today. He couldn't do it. He kept drinking. One day, he went to the Cleveland Clinic. He sat down in a chair. You know how these little situations go. He had these diarrhea tests. He goes in there and the doctor says, Ronnie, you got cirrhosis of the liver. And it's in the terminal state. You've got 90 days. You better get your house in order. You know, his whole attitude changed after that conversation. The next Sunday, I was preaching and he came forward. I'll never forget. He came down the aisle. He was as yellow as you just can't imagine. Jaundice, his liver had quit working. He was completely yellow. And he came forward. And I said, Ronnie, you want me to talk? He says, no. I want to talk for myself. And what he said did more good than 100 sermons that I could preach about the danger of drinking. He stood before the congregation and here is what he said. He said, I do not want you to feel sorry for me. I don't want your pity. What you see is what I did to myself. People loved me and tried to warn me and tried to help me, but I would not listen. I allowed a drink and a bottle to control my life, and now I'm going to pay the ultimate price for my foolishness. But I want God to forgive me that I don't lose the greatest possession I have, and that is my soul. I want Him to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. But young people, he said this, he said in the audience, you think one drink doesn't make a difference? You take a good, hard look at me. I thought that too one time. And now I'm going to die within 90 days. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. And 90 days later, I laid him to rest next to his two brothers and his father. All three brothers died before they were 45 years old because they let a bottle control their lives. Well, they knew better. But you see, you've got to kill sinful habits, because it's not just a habit, it's a sinful habit that's going to cost you more than your physical life. If it's not repented of, it's going to cost you eternally. I am the wrong person to try to argue social drinking with. Don't even attempt it. I have seen no good, nothing but pain and anguish from drinking. From drugs, from pornography, from gambling. I lived 13 years in Las Vegas. I've listened to every horror story available. I was in my office one day. A man from Texas called me. He's crying uncontrollably. I think he's had an accident. I don't know what's. I'm trying to calm him down. He finally calms down. I said, "Sir, what can I do for you?" He goes, "I live in..." I think he told me he lived in... Abilene. I knew I'd get it in a minute. Abilene, Texas. He was in business and he had won a 3-day trip to Las Vegas. Had never been there. Had never went to Vegas. And so when he went into the hotel, they gave him some coins to play the slot machine. You know, he thought it looked exciting. He won his money. So he put them in and he won some. So then he put a few more of his coins in. And before long, he had gambled all the money that he had brought to Texas, and he was just about to cash in the plane tickets when his little boy pulled on his jacket and says, "Daddy, can we go now?" And then it hit him. The example that he had set for his children. How foolish he had been. And he said, "Brother Greer, I want you to pray for me that God will forgive me of the foolishness that I've done and the sin that I've done in coveting." I said, "I'll be glad to pray with you." And when I prayed with him, he said, "Can I do anything for you, Mr. Greer?" I said, "You sure can. You go back and tell people what happened to you." Because let me tell you, that's how it began. You put the first bet down on the table. You take the first drink. You look at the first image. You take the bait. That's how it begins. That's all the devil wants you to do. He wants you to try it. You get these habits in your mind and they will destroy you. And this sin of adultery, it will destroy every good thing in your life. It will destroy your reputation. It destroys family. It destroys churches. And there's so much pain that's enough, you don't ever want to go through it. Take my word for it. It is something you never want to experience. But the world says, "It's your life. You do what you want. You do what makes you happy." I had a brother tell me one time. He said, "Well, I believe God wants me to be happy." Now get this. I said, "Now I want you to convince me that God wants you to be happy by going out and committing sin." That's a ridiculous argument. Sinful habits got to be put to death. Sinful attitudes. Brethren, it's just as wrong to have a bad attitude as it is to have a sinful habit. If you hate, you hold a grudge, you gossip, you're a talebearer, you got a bad problem, you better fix it. Because that's just as wrong as having a sinful habit. You know, a lot of problems in the church have to do with attitude. They don't have to do with that. They have to do with attitude. I'll give you an example. How can a lesson that I've had lessons that I preach that have been pretty straightforward lessons, and one person go out and say, "Man, I want to thank you for preaching that lesson. I really need it." Another person goes out and doesn't talk to me for 2 weeks. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. It's the attitude of the hearer. Somebody that's in sin doesn't want you pointing it out to them. Now, do you think God tells me that? It'd be nice if He would. If He'd tell me every time before I get up, He goes, "Now, Keith, you got this person in the audience and this person in the audience. You better not say anything really plain about this because you'll offend somebody." But God doesn't do that. But brethren, simple attitudes of costume and inappropriate values. Brethren, we talk to you married people for a minute. Because that's what makes this adultery, because somebody belongs to someone else. How valuable is your marriage? Let me tell you, this is a sin that has a ripple effect. It doesn't just involve the two people that commit the act. It involves children. It involves parents. And when it's in the church, it involves the church. And it's a reflection on a Christian. Well, that man claims to be a Christian. What in the world is he doing? Inappropriate values. You've got to put these things to death. You've got to get rid of them. Brethren, when a person comes to Christ, we're all going to have to give up something. Because you're no longer part of the world. You no longer march to the beat of the drum of the world. And you no longer have the values that the world has. You have a different set of values. And if you have a different set of values, you're going to have to live in a different way. If you don't believe me, read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. You've got to separate yourself. You've got to put these things to death. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, 28, 29. You get rid of the things that will lead you into sin. You separate yourself from them. You get rid of them. You cut them out of your life. To delay is deadly. You know why? Because you allow it to take hold. You know, when something takes hold, you people that fish, what do you try to do with that bait? You try to stick it. Why? They ain't going to get off too easy. Once you've got the hook in them, it's pretty hard for them to get off, isn't it? That's what the devil wants. He wants to get the hook in you. When he gets a hook in you, he'll let the rest take care of itself. It's deadly. Halfway measures, half-hearted efforts only give sin time to wreck havoc. You know how many people I've heard say, well, I know I need to stop, but I'm going to. Just not now. That's what all the devil wants you to do. Just procrastinate. Just delay it. Just wait until a more appropriate time. That's fine. You're going to do what's right. You know what's right. You're going to do the right thing, but it's just not the right time in your life now. Brethren, that's the devil talking to you. Radical surgery is what's necessary to treat the cancer of sin, and it can be very painful. You know what? Somebody that's become addicted to alcohol, it's going to be painful for them to quit. Somebody that's addicted to pornography, it's something that's going to be difficult for him to separate himself from. It's not going to be an easy task. Somebody that's an addicted gambler. We had people when I lived in Las Vegas, we told them, get out. Go to somewhere else. You can't live in this city. Why? Because it's all around you here. You've got to get away from it. You've got to do radical surgery. You've got to get away from the sin that's leading you astray. You've got to separate yourself from it. And brethren, sometimes that's going to take radical steps. What about a friend who consistently tries to get you to compromise your faith? You may have to separate from that person. But you've been a friend of that. They've been your friend since childhood. But they're trying to have you compromise your faith. They're trying to lead you into sin. You've got to have what's valuable. What's valuable? Your friendship or your soul? What's more valuable? You've got to make a decision. Cut off anything that tempts you to sin. Anything. Anything that would cause your mind to drift into sin, you have to remove it from your life. Brethren, we can't read the same things that the world reads. We can't look at the same thing that the world looks at. We can't engage ourselves in the same thing that the world engages itself in. Why? Because there is danger that is taking us down the wrong road. Brethren, that's just the way it is. And we're not being honest if we don't tell people that up front. I've never had a Bible class in trying to convert somebody to Christ that I do not explain to them that their life is going to have to change radically. You're going to have to live by a different standard. You're going to have to live for a different reason. You're going to have different responsibilities. You're going to have different things that are going to affect you. And the things that troubled you before you became a Christian, they're still going to be there. You're going to have to deal with them. And it may take radical surgery to get rid of them. Each of that is individual. We need to listen to God. The consequences of unyielding are severe. The loss of family, the loss of reputation, the loss of happiness, health, life, and most importantly, you lose the greatest thing, and that's your soul. You ever seen a family destroyed by adultery? I have. Twice. In my parents' home and in my home. Do not tell me. Do not even approach me and tell me that it's worth taking the risk. Because you don't want to go down this road. You don't ever want to experience a heartache that's associated with this sin. Believe me. Do not learn this lesson the hard way. You have everything to lose and nothing to gain. You think temporary pleasure is worth all the heartache and the unhappiness that this is going to bring? If you think so, then you are foolish, my friend. You're not listening to God at all. Moses said a long time ago, be sure that your sins will find you out. It's going to happen. You're not going to get away with it. Because what happens is you have to tell one lie on top of another lie, and pretty soon you lose track of the lies. And pretty soon you're walking over things that you said, and you're trying to conceal things. I'm going to give you a little piece of advice here. Married couples, if there's anything that you try to hide from your spouse, you had better stop it right now. Your life needs to be an open book in your marriage. If you have to hide things that you're doing from your wife or from your husband, you had better stop and you better think. You're playing with fire. And the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burnt? I think you know the answer to that. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8, it says to remove yourself from sin's path. In Genesis 39 and verse 12, Joseph fled from the sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, the list of those who cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the person in that list is an adulterer. He cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19 says the same. In Revelation 21, verse 8, says those people have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Brethren, it is a serious, serious business. You need to understand what you're weighing and what you're going to gain. It is a poor bargain. Listen to me. This is a sin that has no upside. None. None whatsoever. Listen to God. Love, respect, and hold on to His Word. Psalms 119, in verse number 11, we need to understand that we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. That's what will protect you from sin, if you put the Word of God in your heart instead of sin. We need to flee temptation. That's what Paul said, to flee temptation. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, that's what Joseph did in Genesis 39 and 12. And in Job chapter 31 and 1, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to sin. Would to God that every husband would make that covenant. To not sin with their eyes. To not allow their heart to be carried away in lust that will lead to the sin of adultery. And then we talked about this morning, we need to fulfill our responsibilities in the marriage relationship. To love and respect, to hold on to our own mate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 through 5, I told you to read that this afternoon. There are duties and responsibilities that God gives a husband, that God gives a wife. And let me tell you something. Nobody in your relationship can fulfill those duties except you lawfully, rightfully, and with the approval of God. No one. And if it's done anywhere else, it is sinful. And we'll talk about this sin. This sin leads us to Matthew 5, 31 and 32 next week. Because this can be just as much a sin as the act. When one does not fulfill their responsibility in the marriage relationship and drives their mate. Now listen, now, I don't want to clarify myself. I don't want to be misunderstood. That will never justify committing adultery. That will never justify the act. You're guilty and you're going to pay a high price for that. But if you're driven to do that because your mate did not fulfill their duty as your mate, they are equally guilty in the sight of God. There is no innocent party in that situation. There is none. And I'll prove that next week when we look at Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Remember, God sees everything. Just remember this one point. You're not hiding it from God. What if your mate never finds out? What if nobody ever knows? Did you get away with it? You didn't get away with it. You know what it's done? It's corrupted you. And you don't even know. It's destroyed your reputation. It's destroyed your integrity. And you don't even know it. We need to understand that there's a high price to pay to live and do things like the world. Now, brethren, God says the way you stop is adultery is you stop where it begins. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus said that adultery is a sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in a world where this is a respectable sin. You want proof? 65% of people that are married have extramarital affairs. 70% of our teenagers today have extramarital relationship before marriage. You let that sink in for a minute. Primetime television, it glamorizes sexual immorality. You know what the number one leading show last year was on TV in primetime on Sunday night? Desperate Housewives. They should have called it, never mind what they should have called it. That's the number one primetime soap opera on TV. You remember a few years ago, they had a program on called Temptation Island. What a name. You know what the idea of Temptation Island was? It was to put all these couples on this island and see which one would cheat on their mate first. Brethren, the world is trying to get you to buy into a different set of values. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. Adultery is a sin. One can be guilty of adultery before they even commit the act. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you forget everything I told you today, you remember that somebody didn't wake up today and said, you know, I think today I'm going to commit adultery. That doesn't happen. Adultery is a planned deception. You've got to take a lot of steps before you get to the act. And it's one mistake after another that leads you to the door that you commit the act. But you don't know how many people I have sit in my office and say, Keith, I don't know how this happened. I never intended for this to happen. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Because you took the steps that led you to what you did. You see, the first thing you got to do is you got to lie. That's the very first thing you have to do. You have to deceive. You have to lie. What are you going to do when your mate says, where were you? You got to lie. You can't tell them where you were at. You got to lie. And maybe nothing happened the first few times, but you don't tell them where you were at. Why? You got to deceive them. You can't tell them that. You see, it's a progression. And brethren, do not think that you are above this sin because you are a Christian. You are not. You are not. Let me give you an illustration. What if you're married to a man or you're married to a woman who doesn't treat you very well? And then the guy at work, he always compliments the way you look. He always tells you how nice you are. And he listens to you when you have... And here's something I want to tell you and I forgot to tell you this morning. If you have problems in your personal relationship, don't tell somebody of the opposite sex. That's a cardinal rule. Don't ever do that. Because you're opening up a door that you don't want to open. Oh, he just doesn't understand you. How could he do that to such a beautiful woman like you? Just melt butter in your hand. The world's slick, buddy. Don't you think they're not? And the world doesn't care one thing about your problem. All they're out is to have a conquest. If you think that's not true, then you're not being real. You know what I've never understood? You want to know what I never understood? How would you want to build a life with an adulterer? What assurance would that give you? If they committed adultery on this person, what makes them think they wouldn't commit adultery on you? I've had them tell me, well, they'll never do that to me. You know, I think the woman he was married to before you said that too. No, brethren. How do you start a relationship with someone who has no integrity? How do you do that? Sin is a serious business, and we must take radical steps to avoid it. Brethren, why does God put these things in the Bible? Because they're a danger to our soul. God says that if you remove the things that will allow your mind to drift in the direction of lust, if you take those out of the equation, then you will never fall prey to the sin of adultery. Does Jesus know what he's talking about? I think he does. I think he does. Next week, we're going to talk about Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And you know what? I told the men this the other day at the men's class. You could take all the passages that have to do with divorce and you could read them in 20 minutes. But you know what? You could never preach on this subject in 20 minutes because of the ridiculous position that my brethren have. Today, as I stand here, there are 16 different positions on marriage and divorce and remarriage. How? How? I'll tell you why. Because hypothetically, we're trying to get ourselves out of messes that we've got ourselves into. And we've made these messes, and somehow we've got to get the Word of God to line us up so we can get out of the mess we're in, so we can go and get ourselves into another mess. It's not going to work. We'll talk about that next week. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are here and you're not a Christian, God's Word is very plain. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe what you've heard. You need to repent of your sin. You need to acknowledge that you're in sin. You need to make a commitment that you're going to leave the path of sin. You're going to put that to death. You're going to repent. You're going to turn away from sin. You're going to turn towards, and you're going to mold your life after God. Then you need to confess His name before men, and you need to submit to baptism and contact the Christ that you might derive to walk in newness of life. Why? Because you got wet? No. Because you contacted the only thing that can take away your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. But brethren, your life just begins at that point. That's just the beginning. You must remain faithful and determined and committed to serve God. And if you lost your way and you went back into sin, and we can pray with you and for you to help you reconnect and to reaffirm your love for God, we're here. Pass together with him.